Today, we will read again this covenant that God made with King David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. And then we will read the first chapter of Hebrews chapter 1. So 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. The word of the Lord. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made pure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And then we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I will read 13 verses out of 14. The word of the Lord. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious Father in heaven, for as much as our whole salvation depends upon our true understanding of your holy word, grant to all of us that our hearts, being freed from worldly affairs, may hear and apprehend your holy word with all diligence and faith, that we may rightly understand your gracious will, cherish it, and live by it with all earnestness to your praise and honor through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Congregation of Christ, beginning in 1985, 30 American biblical scholars, so-called, started meetings called the Jesus Seminar in a city called Berkeley, also known as Berkeley, California. Eventually, more than 200 of these scholars joined the seminar all the way to 2006. It was founded by a university professor named Robert Funk. He was educated and taught in the most liberal universities in the United States and Europe. Here are three of his sayings. So I quote, "Jesus did not ask us to believe that he was the Messiah. He certainly never suggested that he was the second person of the Trinity. In fact, he rarely referred to himself at all." Another quote, "Jesus did not ask us to believe that his death was a blood sacrifice, that he was going to die for our sins." And the third quote, "Jesus did not call upon the people to repent or fast or to observe the Sabbath. He did not threaten with hell or promise heaven." End of quotes. Such was the leader of the Jesus Seminar. No wonder that the conclusions of this seminar reflected his false teachings. This seminar, these scholars, voted that 82% of Jesus' sayings in the Bible, in the New Testament, were not his words. That Jesus did not perform miracles such as walking in water, feeding 5,000 people, changing water into wine, or raising people from the dead. That he was crucified as a public nuisance, and that he himself did not resurrected from the grave. They also affirmed that Jesus never referred to himself as the Messiah or as the Son of God who came down from heaven to die for the sins of his people. Lastly, these heretics also denied that Jesus taught that God would bring an end to this present world and restore it to a perfect order. Rather, they say, Jesus taught that his vision of a perfect world is merely what life in this world could be, if man could only live as Jesus taught. But the Holy Scriptures clearly contradict these heretical claims of this ultra-liberal seminar about Jesus. Last Sunday, we proclaimed four promises God made in his covenant with David. So first, he would have an heir to his throne, Solomon his son. Second, Solomon would build a temple for God. Third, God would be a father to him and Solomon would be his son. And fourth, David's throne would be an everlasting throne. Although these four promises were initially fulfilled by his son Solomon, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who perfectly fulfills these promises. And so today we will proclaim how Jesus fulfilled these four promises in this title, The Covenant with David, His Son's More Excellent Names. Excellent name. So firstly, Jesus is David's offspring. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, God promises David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body." In the opening verse of his gospel, Matthew calls Jesus the Son of David. This title was reserved for the Messiah, whom the prophets foretold would someday appear. Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah as a shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his roots, who shall bear fruit, Isaiah 11:1. So what was left of Israel after its destruction and exile by Babylon was just a small stump or a twig. Since Jesse is David's father, this prophecy of the stump of David or of Jesse is the son of David, the Messiah who is to come. This stump is also called by Jeremiah a righteous branch for David. Therefore, the New Testament writers affirm that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, in all four Gospels. But it took many signs and wonders by Jesus to make people wonder if Jesus is this coming Messiah, the Christ of the New Testament. So in Matthew 12, for example, after Jesus healed the sick and cast out demons, the Jews wondered, can this be the Son of David? Then when he entered Jerusalem on the last week of his earthly life, they hailed him, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So why is this important to us? For one, if the Son of David was not human, no one would be saved from God's wrath on sinners. Our catechism reading teaches us that since human beings sin, God's punishment against them cannot be atoned for by any other creature except a human being also. Moreover, all human beings are disqualified from atoning for sin, since only a perfect, sinless human being is qualified for this work. Therefore, the Son of God had to come down from heaven as a human being to sacrifice himself for all his people's sins. And therefore, only the incarnate Christ is qualified for the mission of saving God's people, chosen people, the only perfect, sinless human being. And this is why the Jews hailed him, Hosanna to the Son of David. What does the word Hosanna mean? The Greek word Hosanna means, please save us. Oh, save us. The Jews were pleading with him to save them. In addition to salvation from sin, what other benefits does the Son of David give to us, his people? What he did during his earthly ministry, he is able to do so for us. When all kinds of physically sick people came to him, they pleaded with him, have mercy on us, Son of David. And whenever he heard this plea, he had compassion on them. He healed them, and he gave them words of comfort and assurance. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus, the Son of David, is our only Savior, Mediator, Comforter, and Intercessor. So secondly, Jesus is building a house for the Lord's name. God also promised David that his son would build a house, a temple where people would gather together to worship the Lord. Solomon, David's son, inherited his throne and fulfilled this promise by building the temple in Jerusalem. But this was only a partial earthly fulfillment, because about 300 years later, the Babylonians conquered Judah, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and exiled the Jews to Babylon. All hope is not lost, however, because we read in Amos chapter 9 that God will restore the Jews and rebuild the temple. In verse 8 of Amos' prophecy, he said, yet I will not totally destroy the descendants of Jacob. And then in verse 11 of that day of restoration, he says, God says, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So the fallen booth of David refers to two things: David's fallen kingdom and the Jerusalem temple that was destroyed. The word booth is also the same word used for tent, tabernacle, or temple. So Amos's prophecy of rebuilding and restoring Israel and its temple was fulfilled when the exiles returned from Babylon and rebuilt their nation and the temple after 70 years in Babylon. Again, this rebuilt temple was not the final fulfillment of Amos's prophecy. When Jesus came preaching the gospel of repentance and faith, he started the build up, the final building of the final temple of God, the church. This church is the kingdom of Christ made up of true believers. And so when Jesus started his church building mission, he proclaimed, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus then declared to Peter and to the other apostles, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus called Peter's strong faith and confession the rock upon which he will build his church. And what is this church? According to James, this church is the fulfillment of Amos' prophecy in Amos 9. So in Acts 15, during the first church synod in Jerusalem, James declared that the salvation of Gentiles from all nations is God rebuilding the tent of David that has fallen, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Acts 15, verses 13 to 17. So we are assured of the completion of this church because our Lord himself is its cornerstone, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And all of us believers are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. When this temple, the church, is completely built, our Lord will take us to the new heaven and new earth, where the church, God Almighty, and the Lamb will be the new temple built by Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God. So thirdly, Jesus is the Son of God the Father. The Lord's third promise to David was towards his son. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." God the Father blessed King Solomon with great wisdom and riches, but he also sinned greatly against his father in heaven. He was both an adulterer and an idolater. God therefore disciplined him by taking away 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel from his son, Rehoboam. But even so, God still assured David, "My steadfast love will not depart from him." Therefore, the Lord continued David's line all the way to Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah. All the four Gospels affirmed that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew, both the devil and his evil angels knew that Jesus is the Son of God. The first statement of Mark's Gospel declared the beginning of the Gospel of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Luke 1:35, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was carrying in her womb the Son of God. And John bore witness that Jesus is the Son of God, and that anyone who believes and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will have eternal life. In his letters, Paul also proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in his resurrection. Knowledge of and faith in his resurrection leads us to maturity in our lives, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And the writer of Hebrews affirms that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus, the Son of God, gives us these benefits: holy living in our earthly life through the Holy Spirit, hope of the resurrection, and eternal life in heaven. Over 100 times in the four Gospels, our Lord himself calls God in heaven his Father. He calls his Father my Father. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told him that his faith came only from my Father who is in heaven. In John 17, on the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed for all of his disciples, for all of us, addressing God as his Father 6 times. Jesus addressed God not just as Father, but an intimate my Father 39 times in the Gospels. This intimacy with God, the Father, is also ours when we believe in Christ as the Son of God. Jesus is God's only begotten Son, but we are also God's children by faith in Christ. We read in John 1:12, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And this is why we are also called adopted children of God, but only through faith in Christ. As adopted children, we have all the rights and benefits and privileges of a biological of biological children. He is gathering. So this is why we are called adopted children of God. And he is gathering his adopted children from all the nations of the world into one church. Let us remember that just as Jesus had an intimate divine relationship with his Father in heaven, we too are in close communion with our Father in heaven. Therefore, as his adopted children, we can also address our Father in heaven as Abba Father. This term is not just merely Father in an honorific sense, or Daddy as little children call their earthly fathers, but this is a term of endearment, of warmth, of love, of intimacy, such as dear Father. And this is why many Christians address God in their prayers as dear Heavenly Father, the Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. These are the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, affirming both his full humanity and full divinity. Lastly, Jesus' throne is established forever. So there is a title related to Jesus' true humanity, Son of Man. But this is also a title of his true divinity. Because in Daniel 7, we read that Daniel saw in a night vision, he saw one like a Son of Man ascending into heaven in the clouds. Then he was presented to God, the Ancient of Days, who gave him power and dominion over all peoples, nations, and languages who belong to his everlasting kingdom. And this is God's last promise to David that our Lord fulfilled. After he ascended into heaven, he sat on the throne, on his throne at the right hand of his Father in heaven. The angel Gabriel revealed to Mary also that the baby in her womb is the heir to David's throne. He says, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. God has given him all authority and in heaven and on earth forever. Isaiah prophesied the birth of our Lord, the Son of God, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His kingdom will be one of everlasting peace, justice, and righteousness. His throne will be of steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. On his throne sits the Son of David, the Son of God, who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. Isaiah 16:5. So are you waiting and longing for a kingdom where there is no murder, violence, lying, sexual immorality, corruption, and injustice? Keep waiting and watching, for the day is coming when Jesus will return from heaven and set up his everlasting kingdom of peace, righteousness, justice, love, and faithfulness. Dear brothers and sisters, all of God's covenant promises to David were fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. When David and all the heirs of his throne sinned, God disciplined and judged them, taking the kingdom away from them. When Jesus came to inherit his father David's throne, he too was disciplined and judged, but not for his own sins, because he had no sin. He was judged as a substitute to make purification for the sins of his people. After he completed his atoning sacrifice, he ascended into heaven and given all authority at God's right hand. His Father in heaven gave him a name or names that is more excellent than all the names in heaven and on earth. He is called the Son of David, the Messiah, the Son of Man, a divine title, the Son of God, God's own only begotten Son, and the eternal King of an everlasting kingdom. Let us remain steadfast in our faith through all our sufferings in this world, watching and waiting for his return from heaven to set up the kingdom, his kingdom of peace, love, faithfulness, righteousness, and justice forever. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we praise you for revealing your truths to us in your holy word. We praise and glorify you for your eternal plan of saving your people through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, our King, who sits on his everlasting throne, ruling us as his own kingdom in peace, love, faithfulness, justice, and righteousness. May we always watch and wait for the final completion of this salvation plan at his return from heaven. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.